Sunday, we began talking about the lust of the flesh, and we spent some time talking about the word lust, and then we dove into examples of lust of the flesh, and we started off with drunkenness and fornication, and then we began talking about things that lead to fornication, such as dancing and pornography. And it was there that the bell caught up with us, and we stopped. And so, as we continue that those thoughts, we move on to immodest dress. Immodest dress is not fornication. We all know that, and I say that because people put their spouses away for things other than what God's word has said you're able to do, which is adultery. And so people want to use people want to use pornography and things like that as reasons one could divorce their mate and be eligible, if you will, to marry another. And that's why I make the emphasis that it's not fornication. And I make that point on each one of these. And you may think that that's silly, but it's the way that we have to think today. And so immodest dress is not fornication, but it is an avenue that leads to fornication. And we have to ask ourselves, what's the purpose of clothing? Why did the Lord make Adam and Eve coats? To cover themselves. That's exactly the purpose of clothing, is to cover, not to leave uncovered, but to cover. And there are kinds of clothing that are immodest. There's clothing, and the Bible talks about it. There's clothing that is designed to attract somebody. In Proverbs 7 and verse 10, Solomon writes that the attire of harlots entices men. So there is clothing out there whose purpose is to entice the opposite sex. A clothing designed to attract and invite attention. And just as it is as much your responsibility to not draw someone's attention to what you are wearing, it is my responsibility to do what? Look the other way. That's exactly right. And to not be drawn in to that temptation. Then next, our author uses mixed swimming, which is not fornication, but it could be an avenue that leads to fornication. And why is that? First of all, you have immodest dress. Two avenues. You have immodest dress, and then you have contact between the bodies. You could say this. You could say the same thing about dancing. You have contact between the bodies, things that are inappropriate outside the marriage relationship. That's what we're talking about. Then the writer talks about homosexuality. Homosexuality. What would people believe? Have you believed today about homosexuality? I'm sorry, Jack?
That it's inherent in the person's birth.
Yeah, that's it. It's a genetic disposition. Born that way. And that's the excuse. God made me this way. God didn't make you that way. God made you perfect. The Bible says that it's the result of unrestrained pursuit of vile passions. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "For this reason God gave them up," or gave them over, "to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving their own persons the due penalty of their error." And so as we have looked at these areas that are fall under the category of lust of the flesh, we come to the point in our study of how to overcome lust. How do we overcome lust? First, you have to believe that you can. You have to believe that you can. And it's right here that many people turn to Philippians 4 and 13, where Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that's as if that was an achievement. It's what Paul is talking about there in 4 and 13 is contentment, being content where you are and what you're doing. If you look in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25 is where I'm headed. And this is the faith that you can. Philippians 2 and 25, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's sending this letter via Epaphroditus. And Paul says in verse 25 beginning, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him, you may rejoice and may be less concerned, and I may be less concerned about you." So this action that Paul has taken with Epaphroditus by sending this letter by his hand back to Philippi is to encourage the brethren at Philippi, because they had concerns about Epaphroditus. They had concerns about Paul, and so Paul sends him back so that he can encourage them, that they can have the faith that they need to have. If you look in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us what we can do to overcome lust. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, Jesus is with his disciples, and his disciples have asked him to teach us to pray. And he says in verse 9, "Then pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So we're to pray about this. This is something that we should be praying about all the time. Temptation is before us. And if we're not thinking about that and realizing that, it's because we're not praying about it. We're not thinking about it. God is able to deliver us. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, in verse 9, he says, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation." He knows how to do that. And Paul would say to the church at Corinth that with every temptation there is provided a way of escape. We just have to be diligent enough and determined enough to find that. And prayer helps you get there. Have faith that you can. Have faith that you can do those things. Then next we look at that we should walk in the Spirit. We read about that in 1 John. And how do we walk in the Spirit? First John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So if we walk in the light, and God is light, as he himself is in the light, if we're walking a particular way, then that would be walking in the Spirit. And if my neighbor next to me, the person next to me, if they're walking in that same light, it makes it that much easier for me to walk in that light. And so we talked about things that we ought to think about as we walk in this life, and our focus should not necessarily be on ourselves, but on those with whom we come into contact with. Because my walking could encourage your walk, and your walk could encourage my walk. And that's what we want. And if you want to know how we're supposed to walk, you just turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Because this is the objective of this life. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, one fruit, several characteristics of that fruit, for that fruit to be complete. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's walking in the light. And he goes on to say, Paul does, and against such things there is no law. As long as you're walking this way, you're protected. And that's walking in the Spirit. And then he says we need to control our thoughts. You look over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. How do you control your thoughts? What does that mean, to control your thoughts? Control what you're thinking. You have control over what you think and how you think. And so we need to be encouraged to control our thoughts. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. We talked about what flesh means in our first or second class, what flesh means. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So you can set your mind on things of the world, the flesh, or you can set your things on things that are above, the Spirit, and thus walk in the Spirit and find yourself in a covenant relationship with God. Controlling our thoughts. These are all things that we can do. And yet, we fail. We fail because we lose sight of our objective. We get caught up in things of the world. Colossians 3 and verse 1 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. What does that mean? Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. One more time.
Think on heavenly things, not the carnal.
Okay, example of that.
Think love.
Okay.
Helping others.
How kind was I today? How gentle was I today? How long-suffering was I today? I work with a good friend of mine. And we can get grumpy at each other when the temperature is 105 degrees outside and we're sweating. At the end of the day, we can get grumpy with each other, and we have to remind each other to not be grumpy, to be long-suffering, to be kind, to be gentle, to realize the condition and try to work yourself out of it. Sister Stewart. Okay. Linda, you can use your outside voice with me tonight, okay, please?
I did tell us that.
And I know you drove a bus, so I know you know how to do that.
I can't hear good anymore, but I said it also could mean setting your priorities with God on top.
Absolutely. Setting your priorities. Start your day. Set your priorities every day. We write goals, and I used to ask all the people that I trained, I said, do you have goals? And of course, everybody did this. Everybody's got goals. And I said, there's always a follow-up question. Where are they? And invariably, everybody did this. Oh, see, those goals are right here. You know what those are? Those aren't goals. Those are ideas. That's what they are. And ideas change. You see, you write your goals down, and then you look at them every day, and you've got accountability. You want to live right. You write down how to live right, and you look at that every day, and there's accountability there. You set your priorities, like Sister Stewart said, and there's accountability. And you can at the end of the day, go and look at that and ask yourself, how did I do? Where could I have done better? That's how you get to heaven. You understand? So set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Things that are going to get you to heaven. Fifth, we need to arm ourselves with the scripture. That's what Jesus did. Jesus did that in Matthew chapter 4. After having been baptized, he goes to the wilderness and he fasts for 40 days. And those 40 days, Satan tempted him. And he used the scripture to defend himself. He had command. He was the word, John says. And so he used that against the devil as the devil tried to test him and cause him to sin. And if you turn to Psalms 119, we've been studying different parts of Psalms 119 in our assembly with Brother Hammonds. And so I want us to look at Psalms 119 and verse 9. The psalmist says in Psalms 119, beginning in verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? That's the question we're asking. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's our prayer. That's our prayer that we should have to God each and every day. We have to consider ourselves dead to sin. And Paul wrote about this to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 2, where he said to them, I have been crucified. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with the Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Christ lives in me is what Paul said. We sing the song, Christ liveth in me. And so we have to ask ourselves at the end of the day, did Christ live in me today? Is Christ going to live in me tomorrow when I wake up, Lord willing? This is how we have to think if we want to prepare ourselves to meet God in judgment. Paul would say in Romans that we're baptized into his death, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, also we should walk in newness of life, knowing that our old man was crucified with him. The old man is put away, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And that's what we want, to be freed from sin, and we have been freed from sin, and we want to remain freed from sin. And how does one remain freed from sin? Walks according to the Spirit, walks in the light. In Romans 5, Paul talks about the penalty of sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11 beginning. And not only this, but also we exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. What I learned from reading that right there is that because of sin, we have death. So death spread to all men, not sin. So this idea of being born depraved, being born in sin, being born with Adam's sin on you, this verse would say different. It would say that the penalty is what was spread, sent to you, not the sin. So, wow, there's just, having been made free from sin, we now consider ourselves slaves to God. And we talked about this, about if you're, whatever you're a servant to, that's what you're a slave to. And we're to be servants of righteousness. And you can see that in Romans 6 and verse 18. And then we don't need to put ourselves in harm's way. We need to remember as we go through life and we're trying to avoid or we're trying to overcome lust, we don't need to put ourselves in harm's way. And Paul says in Romans 13 and 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision or forethought for the flesh in regard to its lust, to fulfill the lust thereof. And so that's what we need to do. In Genesis 39, Joseph made no provision for the flesh. He went the other way. And you can read that account in Genesis 39. We need to make ourselves accountable. James 5 and 16. I've read this verse no telling how many times. But I read it for this class. I mean, I read it. And it says, I just got to tell you, I thought this meant that, you know, when I did something that was bad, that I needed to come before the church and tell the church, but the church might not know anything about what it was. And I look at James 5:16, and it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, you might do that in an assembly. But I'm working with Jack Hathorn every day. And he's my brother. And he's my friend. And I can talk to Jack about anything. And I can confess to him sins that I've committed. And what can Jack do? Jack can encourage me. Jack can strengthen me. And I believe that James is a letter written to Christians about everyday living. And I don't do that. I do now, but I hadn't. We need to consider ourselves as an example. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount that you're the salt of the earth. He said you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. What do you think that means? You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. What that means is you're important to the earth and those that are on the earth. You're important. Someone told me one time you could pay someone no greater a compliment than to say they were the salt of the earth and the light of the world because of the importance that an individual in the first century would realize the importance of salt that Brother Farrell has talked about in the past and the importance of light. We all know what the importance of light is. Everybody's walked through the house with the lights off and paid the price. Light's important. You got to be able to see where you're going. And God's word is that source. And then finally, we've got to learn to tell ourselves no. We've got to learn to say no. There was an ad campaign, just say no, right? Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The rich young ruler wasn't willing to say no. He kept them all. What lack I yet? Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. He couldn't say no. So, finally, where does our lust come from? It comes from within. And so we have to work on our internal. And so I appreciate your time and your patience with me. Sunday, we will begin talking about pride. Thank you very much.